Good morning. I think everyone is in, is that correct? Not yet? Maybe we could just have a song. Somebody want to lead a song?
Breezes on these people gathered here. Promised Holy Spirit, heavenly dolphins and upon our waiting hearts we pray. Spirit, gentle dove, resting upon us, Spirit of love. Gentle Holy Spirit, quiet now each restless heart to troubled minds tranquility. Tender Holy Spirit, open every heart to hear you speaking quietly. Holy Spirit, upon us, Spirit of love. Gentle Holy Spirit, Wind of God, come move among us, bending, breaking, filling to Holy Spirit, now empower us to show God's love in all we hear. Holy Spirit, gentle dove, resting upon us, Spirit of love. Gentle Holy Spirit, see our spirits long to worship Jesus as we truly are. Gracious Holy Spirit, we would better praise the Father, both in word and thought. Holy Spirit, gentle dove, resting upon us, Spirit of love.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for looking down on us, blessing us, and desiring again that more we become like you. Lord, we are blessed that you long to fellowship with us. Help us, Lord, this morning to worship you and to open our hearts as you want to speak to us, that we could truly worship you in truth and in spirit. Bless us here as we're gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes, may God's blessing be with us, each one. For a message this morning, I would like to... I have a topic that's a very deep topic. It's a topic that also is very hard to dissect and to explain and talk about in some ways. It's a topic that's also very hard mentally to be able to fully understand and give ourselves to the reality of some of these things. So for this morning, we would like to consider this topic of the flesh. It's my title of the message this morning is The Flesh Wars Against the Soul. In other words, we could also say the flesh wars against the spirit. Another word for flesh is sometimes used carnal, the carnal mind. One place it says the carnal mind is enmity against God. So the flesh. So as we think of this topic this morning, the flesh, we can probably think of many things. For a different person, it probably has a different tone to what that word means, the flesh. There's many uses for the term flesh. I'd like to just start with that. You know, we sometimes talk about a relative. This is flesh of... This, you could use the term saying this is from my flesh, or speaking of someone related to you. I'll read some definitions here. Blood relative, flesh. A close blood relative conceived of in terms of flesh. Someone who comes from the same flesh and shares the same flesh with another person. And his body, flesh. The physical body of an individual, the flesh on our own bodies. Understood by the body's soft tissue, the flesh. You have humanity, flesh, human nature, understood by the soft tissue or the physical body that makes up humankind. Then we have humankind, all of the living human inhabitants of the earth, understood according to the common trait of having flesh. Humankind, sin flesh, humanity especially understood according to their physical nature, which is often understood at the seat of sin and rebellion to God. That's the human flesh. Life, the course of flesh, a course of life, especially physically, earthly, a course of life, especially physical, earthly existence, as opposed to the supernatural. Living things is often referred to as flesh. All of humans and animals on the earth understood according to the common trait of having flesh. We have the sinful humanity, which is also referred to as flesh, the physical aspect of a person in distinction to the immaterial soul, often understood as the seat of sin and rebellion to God, similar to the humankind, the sinful flesh. Okay, so this idea of flesh, John 3:16 says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So if I were to ask us this morning, when we think of this topic of the flesh, and I'd be curious to know, and none of you need to respond, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Just the term, someone would use the words, you know, how would you describe the flesh? What would come to your mind? And then if you think about it in a Christian sense, you know, oh, he's following the flesh. What would come to your mind if he would use those words? He is following his flesh. What do you mean when you say, or someone says, he is following the flesh? This is a topic, the flesh, which is one that I feel like in this world is a very ugly topic. It's one topic that very few people like to think about and allow themselves to, their minds to settle in and see what it is. And it has a stain to it that's brought up by many a person, could be by even preaching or personal experiences of people. And so, yeah, this topic of flesh is a strong word. How do you and I look at this word, the flesh? So this morning I would like to, in some ways, we'll be sharing some basic things about the flesh, but I'd like for us to think about and try to keep in our mind as we go through this topic of flesh, and that is, when we think of the flesh, we know that, and we'll read some of this, that in the beginning we have Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve did something, and from there on, sin was in this world. And we'll read that. But as you think about this term flesh, what happened, or could someone explain what took place that now created this flesh that gives us today such a tremendous conflict? You know, we could go to some of the younger children. You know, if you're under conviction, you sometimes look at yourself and someone is teaching you about, you know, what you should do right. Maybe you're getting a discipline talk that when we make wrong choices, you know, we are in the flesh. The child that receives this talk is thinking about the term flesh, often gets very, very weighed down. They really feel like they're in a hopeless place and they can't help themselves. They're in the flesh. Now, one note I would like for us to draw from here as we will go through this is, God had a very specific purpose in creating man. And God created man in the flesh. We when we think of the flesh, or at least the common thought when people think of the flesh is it's all very negative. When you hear a message, on, you know, someone needing to get saved, sometimes there's a strong vibe. People are in the flesh, you know, and it's all how flesh is negative, how flesh is bondage, and so on, which is true. But I have one thought that I want to add to that. Though the flesh is our conflict, what I would like to suggest this morning, in part, is let's not overlook the flesh. Let's not overlook the disease and blame the flesh, if I can say that. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll see if I can do this morning when we think of this term of the flesh. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at God, what God does here. Genesis 2 verse 7. Genesis 2 verse 7. It is in the context of creation. We know this well. And here God says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we're going to start right at the beginning. God wants to create humankind. So God creates man, breathes into him, gives him a living soul. And what is, you know, what is this soul? We can go into more details. But here we have a person who is now in the flesh. Adam is in the flesh, but not as we would often use that definition of flesh. Was Adam sinful in this stage? Was Adam bound to sin as he is here, created by God? Was Adam in the spirit or was he in the flesh? One of my thoughts about this message this morning is that it would help us as we look at this this subject of the flesh, that it would help us to be able to look into this subject and be able to see the disease and have less of a reaction to the term flesh. So it's like someone that goes to a doctor and the doctor says, "I'm sorry to tell you, you have cancer. You're going to die." And the patient says, "You know what, you're just accusing me. You know, how come this is what you call me?" So instead of him realizing, "Hold on, my body is at a really bad state. I could die from this disease." The mental state would be to say, "You're accusing me." And it's kind of like when the doctor says to you, you know, "Oh, I have to let you know that you have cancer." Then we take on this viewpoint and say, "Oh, he's accusing me. I'm all bad." It's almost like he said, "He is calling me cancer." So I want to rephrase that again. Sometimes we look at this aspect of the flesh and it gets a very strong vibe of what we are talking about. And I think it's not fully correct when the full vibe is you are a sinner. And I'll try to make more of this, complete this together. So if I were to say to someone, you are a sinner. Yes, he has made choices of sinning, so he is a sinner. Man really struggles. You can ask any person and say, you know, which we'll also read the verse, that through one man, sin came into this world. And thereby, all of us now are bound by sin. And a lot of souls struggle with that. How's that fair? You know, how's it fair that by the sin of Adam, I have to bear this trial? And so again, this idea of having cancer, I would like for us to hear this message this morning that we are this patient sitting by a doctor, and the doctor says, listen, you have cancer. You're going to need to seek help fast. And what we then would do is we would say, what are my options? What can I do to receive help? Now, a young soul and anyone, we can look back in our times, this idea of the flesh does have more complicated parts to it than just cancer. When you have cancer, you don't desire cancer. It's like saying, I have a drink that I really like, I'm addicted to it. I know it will cause me cancer, but I must have it. That would be the definition of sin. That is the definition of the flesh that we live with. The flesh is addicted to its poison and continually wants that. And at the same time, it's the very thing that will kill us. So the cancer patient goes to the doctor and says, this patient goes to the doctor. Doctor says, you have cancer. And the patient is able to think and say, what am I going to do? What are my options? This morning, I would like that to be the invitation to any of us who are in need. I think of my thoughts did go to young men, young ladies, you know, anyone that's not born again, that is struggling with their life. The tendency is if you go to a young man who is burdened down with conviction and he's struggling with sin and he carries that burden, I don't like who I am, I'm doing these things I know I shouldn't, and he gives him all this guilt that he's carrying, and he's at a stage, doesn't know what to do. And then often when he hears the words, well, you need to get saved, you know. And I don't know if it's just me, but I would like to just share it here. Often when he is told, you know, you need to get saved, it seems like the common, they receive it in a way today that is kind of like, oh, you're saying I'm all bad. I'm just a bad person. So there's a conflict here. And the conflict is, when the cancer patient just has to deal with the cancer that he doesn't feel, it doesn't draw him to anything, he's not really affected by it other than it could be painful and so on. The sin cancer is different in that the body wants the sin. You know, someone that is addicted to something continually wants what he is addicted to. And you could go to him and say, you need to get saved, you need to overcome this addiction. And they could say, in one mind, they could say, you know what, I want to overcome it. So they realize it's a bad thing. And because it's bad, I would like to overcome. But on the other side, the flesh says, but I really like it. And they put a value on this sinful thing and thereby do not have the strength to overcome and choose to leave it behind. So if there is anyone that is not walking right with God, then the invitation is, let us realize the conflict. You know, the flesh wars against the soul, and there'll be more definitions to come. But one of the conflicts is, number one, we all understand the sin you're fighting. And we understand how it's a hard battle, and that your being, you know, it's just your natural thing to do is to, you know, sin. It's like this addiction. But let's separate those two. So when there's a calling to come to Christ, let's separate and let's acknowledge that, and that would be the key part. Let's separate the two things. One, that you're sick of or you need help. So yeah, you're sick and you need help. That's one side. The second side is we understand the battle, and hopefully anyone here can understand that battle, that I'm struggling with sin. And when you're struggling with that sin, when someone comes to you and says, look, you are sick, the purpose of telling you you're sick is not to call you cancer. Sometimes we reject the word of God and we have a rebellion towards God, which is simply that sin working in us. We have a rebellion towards God and don't realize how God and Jesus Christ will be the very one to save me and cure me from my disease. Again, is there a young man that needs to get saved? Is there a young lady that needs to be saved? Or anyone here that needs to get saved? Hear Christ and do not let your sin bar you out of being able to see the redemption that's there for you. That you would be able to see the cancer and how it affects you and be able to say, hold on, I want help. The struggle of overcoming this disease is often the love for the disease. I know we could really go into details and into depth about that. How does that work? And I am personally persuaded that a great amount of defeated Christians are defeated by choice. It's not lack of knowledge. It's not lack of God's work in his life. It's the choice of sin and the continual small sins and so on. The choices of sin that keep him on a defeated place. So here we have the Lord God made Adam and gave him life. He became a living soul. Is Adam of the spirit or of the flesh? And I believe Adam was in the flesh, as we would use flesh. He was in the flesh. And let's use another definition here that we'll combine together now. So here it says to us that Adam became a living soul. Now, I want to use this term and call Adam and say that he was in the flesh when God made him. But look at what his flesh was, which is which is unique. What was his flesh? So we're going to look at the definition of soul. Here, God made him a living soul. And a soul is the spiritual, rational, and immortal substance in man, which distinguishes him from brutes, that part of man which enables him to think and reason, and which renders him a subject of moral government. The immortality of the soul is a fundamental article of the Christian system. Such is the nature of the human soul that it must have a God, an object of supreme affection. The understanding, the intellectual principle. And so here we have this part of a man that is the part that thinks, the part that allows him to make a choice. And if we make that connection with the flesh, what happens when, as the Bible, as we move it through Scripture and we start seeing the word flesh being used? And even in the New Testament, it often, there's when you look up that term flesh and how it's used in the New Testament, it most of the time has a negative sense to it. Someone walking in the flesh, or you know, you were walking in the spirit and now you're walking in the flesh. And there's an admonishment giving, why are you in the flesh? But just to think, before the fall of man, Adam had a soul, and his very being would choose in the flesh, which we cannot do today, in his very being, in the flesh, Adam chose what was right. So he was in the flesh, and his, the definition would be a bit different here, but he was in the flesh, and in this flesh, he chose, desired to worship God, be true to God, and so on. Adam wasn't at a place like we are today where he is tempted by many different things and thereby would choose to sin or choose victory in Christ. But after the fall of man, well, let's look at, and I'm not going to read many verses here, Genesis 1, 27 to 31. It just tells us of, and I just want to note for our mind's sake, what did God say of his creation? So Genesis 1, and we're going to read verse 31. So after God creates Adam and Eve, and again, God created him just the way he wanted him. And what we want to connect here is, after this fall, something took place in Adam and Eve where we today would call it they were in the flesh. And we want to note, they didn't jump out of their body, jump into another one. They didn't change their mind. They didn't get a they didn't change into another mind, but something took place, and it doesn't tell us what took place. We know the action that took place, but it doesn't tell us what happened in the body necessarily in its by itself. It would be very difficult to try to explain what took place that they now have this continuous desire for sin and bondage and so on. But verse 31, God says, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Here he has made Adam and Eve. And they are in the flesh, just like God wanted the rest of us to be. And God's seen it as very good. I think of trying to describe before the fall of man, because that's how God wanted man to be, what was man like? So what were Adam and Eve like? And I'd like to read some New Testament verses to use as a bit of a description for them. And I think it is a blessing. And again, may this work towards helping us see the blessing of being in Christ, the blessing of being in the Spirit. Now, there's a great discussion that can take place there. The Bible in the New Testament often tells us, you know, there's the flesh, there's the carnal mind, and then there's the spirit. Now, I want to ask us a question. Can you separate those two? Could you tell me when and what is the flesh and when and what is the spirit? Let's just try to use an example. Something bad would happen, we would say he was in the flesh. Someone made a choice, and we would say he's in the flesh. Another man makes a choice, and we would say he's in the spirit. So I'm leaving you that question. Can you separate the flesh and the spirit? And we have very strong words in Romans and many other places. There's very strong words that tell us, you know, if you walk in the flesh, so what is that? The end of that is death. If you walk in the spirit, there's promise of life. What's the difference? What outworkings are there that make it so different? So we could think of Adam and Eve, and they are in the flesh, meaning that in their soul, they are reasoning. They are thinking. They're making choices. They're making natural choices that they want to make. They're not being forced to be holy. They're not being forced to eat of certain trees, not certain fruits and not other fruits. They are, in the flesh, we would say, perfect. They are perfect in the flesh, making good choices and right choices. They don't have, as we would today. Today I might struggle because of my own mental thinking. I might struggle because of what I see in the world. Or I might struggle because of what Satan tempts me with. Regardless, I could have a lot of these things I can struggle with. Adam and Eve didn't have that. Adam and Eve had one temptation, we would say, in a way, and that was Satan coming to Adam and Eve and tempting them with the fruit. But they in themselves didn't have the everyday, all-day fight and battle with the flesh. In the flesh, they were perfect. When they woke up in the morning, if that's what they did, they woke up rejoicing. When something, and I don't know, as you know, we often talk of them in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. No weeds, no toil, no sweat. So they had it well. And so in the flesh, as they were created, this is, and I was reading out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. Very familiar to us, but we could read the life of Adam and Eve like this. The fruit of the flesh are, this is prior to their fall, the fruit of the flesh are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I find that fascinating to think about. So in the flesh, prior to the fall, of whatever took place, they were perfect. Again, we want to note that prior to the fall, they still had a choice. They did what they did by choice, serving God, worshiping Him, and so on. That's the very heart that God wanted to create in man, is that man would choose. And then he was influenced, and other things took place. So Genesis 2:15, there are some a verse comes up, and it's where the picture starts to change. Genesis 2:15, God says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Verse 16 and 17. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden," I already read that, "of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And we know the story. Satan, or Lucifer, comes there, questions what God had said, tempts them. They receive the temptation. They fall for the temptation. And I want us to note that the temptation, again, it's hard to go into detail what took place in the heart of Eve and then Adam. What kind of reasoning did they go through? But the initial start of the temptation was an outside influence, not an inside influence. It wasn't from within And yet I do believe, though, as they were thinking about it and allowing themselves to be tempted, it became an influence of within as well. But initially, it came from the outside. So we have the whole reading of Genesis 3, 1 to 13, which I will not take the time to read, where they fell into sin. And they have now, something has now taken place that has changed everything, changed the world. Let's read Genesis 3, verse 22. Here is God, after God sees what Adam and Eve have done, God comes and God has a conclusion to the matter. Genesis 3, 22, it says, "And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Adam and Eve, okay. Yes, he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. I use a different program to put this together, and I'm finding myself, it's confusing me here a little bit. Okay, so God says to them that they cannot have from the tree of life should they live forever, be like gods. And that was the temptation that was given to them to be like gods. What was the heart of God? Why God said, I do not want this? We know that God is holy and he could not live with what was unholy. And maybe God's reason was that man would live forever in this unholy state and it would be disastrous. And so God says they cannot have from that tree and they get put out of the Garden of Eden. And so normally and commonly we would say that here at the fall of man was separated from God. In the spirit, we would say, spiritually, man died. Man was disconnected from God. Something took place as they sinned that it seemed to just poison everything. It's kind of like dropping a little bit of poison into a barrel of water, and the whole barrel of water is bad. Things took place, and the effects that took place were great. Man was cut off from God, and this is where we would say that we could use that term, that they are now in the flesh. The common used word for us, they are now in the flesh. It doesn't give us a lot of details of Adam and Eve. Did they, after that struggle, we know that there is physical effects from their sin. One was that Adam would sweat for his labors. One was, you know, it was going to be a painful childbearing for Eve. So there is different physical effects that took place because of their sin. But there's also spiritual effects. I do wonder sometimes why the word doesn't give us more detail on what took place in the heart and how it worked out that way, that the heart, we would say that, you know, we see it of Adam and Eve. They give it to us in story form. God comes walking in the garden. God says, Adam, where are you? And he says, oh, I knew you were coming and I went and hid. And to explain what took place in Adam's mind and his heart, that he had that heart set, he would need to hide. He was ashamed, for he was naked. So sin had done something to them that really, really changed them. And so they are in the flesh. And my conclusion to what we see of man after Adam and Eve, then it would lead us to think that they had a growing appetite for evil. They had a growing appetite for sin. And it just continued and continued to grow. Again, not much is mentioned to us other than the sin of Cain and Abel that comes later. And we see that there is evil that is present with them. So from here, I'd like to read, and this is going to apply to Adam and Eve. The whole aspect of the flesh being contaminated, if we can use that word, and it affects the people in such a way that it's very negative. So Galatians 5, 19 to 21, this is talking, obviously Paul has written this, but I think it's good for us to connect this with what happened to Adam and Eve. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So So we have Adam and Eve. They have fallen and they are bound in sin. They've been separated from God. Then we have in Romans 5, verse 12, and this is where we read that it has passed upon all man. I want to go back to a little bit what I said when I started out. Again, the call comes out to all of us that we are sinners. And I want to, I don't know if I will use enough words here for us to think it through. I would like for us to think a little bit about, in your heart and in my heart, what is there when we think about the flesh? When if somebody would ask you or me and question and just say, you know, are you living in the flesh? What kind of confidence do you carry in your heart and mind, you know, that you're walking with the Lord, that you're walking in the Spirit? When you're going through trials, what's your view on the flesh? How do you view Christ and the gift to you? And for me, it's to me. How do I view His power, His salvation, while I am in the flesh? Now, a few thoughts I have here when I think of this topic of flesh. Many times the heart can be burdened when it thinks about the flesh, and what it will do, it will avoid the thoughts of the flesh. So someone that is struggling could be at a place where maybe they're struggling with their faith. Maybe they're asking themselves, am I even walking with God? And what the tendency is there, as they think about if they are in the flesh, there's often a tendency to avoid the question and to just hope that things will turn out right. For example, it would be easier to trust your works, and I'm going to use this term here, it would be easier to trust your good works that you're a Christian than to be in the Spirit and where you are confident, I'm in Christ, I'm in the Spirit, and you have peace. So when you're in the flesh, there is no peace. There's no peace with God, and it's two different degrees, depending what situation you're in. But I was thinking of this and thinking of all of us. When we think about the flesh, we hear the preaching. We could hear a message that would be calling, you know, sinners to Christ. And maybe the preaching in the message, he's preaching about the condemnation that comes upon those that are not saved. Then what comes to our mind? And again, I know I'm, so what my heart is here, that we would really look into our own hearts and think, what is my view of the flesh? Why I want to do this is, if we have a tendency to react to the flesh, and I do believe that there's a common reaction to this term of flesh. If someone questioned your salvation, would that bother you? If someone says, you know, I think you're walking in the flesh, I don't know if you're saved. Here's what I want to draw out from this. When you have a negative reaction to this topic of the flesh, it will make you really struggle and you're not able to face reality or face the truth. You're not able to come to Christ. You don't need to come to any man and explain to him whether or not you're walking in the flesh. But you want to be in God's sight. You want to be able to say, I'm walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. You want to have peace with God. But a revelation of not having peace, full peace, would be, if someone accused you of walking in the flesh, would that offend you? Would it bother you? Would it cause you to struggle? Or would you have confidence in Christ? In religious settings, the tendency is a lot more that they would react to this teaching. We have the modern teaching of the flesh, which most Christians today would avoid the topic of the flesh, but much more highlight just the avenue of coming to Christ and how good that is. So instead of being able to see what it is to be in the flesh, they would much rather avoid that. It's kind of like the cancer patient goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, you have cancer, and he says, you know what, I'll just take vitamin C's. You know, I'll look at the bright side of life. And he forgets and doesn't decide to deal with cancer. He just, you know what, I'm being healthy. Look, I'm out in the sunshine, I get vitamin D, I'm taking vitamin C, I'm exercising, life is good. And he misses the fact that, hold on, your life is in danger. You actually have to go back and deal with the actual cancer. But you can take a similar attitude to that cancer and be able to say, you know, I realize that I've got this health issue of cancer and I'm going to deal with that, including maybe taking the vitamin C and whatever else. So the whole idea of being able to look at this topic of the flesh, if you were to look at it in depth and you'd ask yourself this morning, am I in the flesh or am I in the Spirit? Would you be able to come to, and I would just invite you to wrestle through that with God, that you're at a place where you're at full peace and saying, you know what, I'm in Christ. Now, to be in Christ and to not be in the flesh doesn't relate to your actions or behavior. It's specifically how are you in Christ and not in the flesh. There are strong words, which we'll read some later. There are those strong words that refer to, again, like I've said once, if you are in the Spirit, you'll get eternal life. But just as strong, if you are in the flesh, you will perish. And so that brings a weight to this topic about the flesh, and may it help us just to be able to look at it face value and say, well, how is it for me? And I want to use an example of a young person struggling with sin. Very often as they are struggling and they fight this feeling of, you know I'm a bad person. That's how it works inside of them. Again, the cancer, it's just cancer. You don't have all these side effects. The sin has all these side effects. The sin has the side effect of I want the sin, but I want to overcome the sin. I know I'm wrong for doing what I'm doing, but I want, I can't give it up, but I do want to be right with God. And so it has this tripod struggle. But may a young man or a young woman be able to look at that and say, you know what, I see what my need is. I have this disease and I want to deal with the disease at heart. So Romans 5 verse 12 says, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all men have sinned. Again, as much as we want to struggle with this verse telling us that every man has sinned, let us remember, and I would say that it seems like many times, if you hear the verse, as we just read, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and many would feel like, that's not fair. That's not fair that because of Adam's sin, all the sin came upon the rest of us. And many would question it in their hearts because of, like I said, this with cancer. Treat cancer as a disease, but you are not cancer. And here it will be the same thing. If I had not known the gospel, someone comes to me and says, listen, your life is in danger, judgment is coming, you have a disease. You should take care of that disease. Most of the time, as that comes about, someone wants to witness to someone else, they receive it and say, did you just call me cancer? Now I'm using that term, cancer. Or maybe they could say, oh, you're judging me, you're calling me a sinner. So right away, they don't take their disease. They don't look at their disease and say, oh my, you know, I'm sinning against God, there's judgment upon my life, I want to make it right. They take it personal. Oh, he just called me, I'm all this bad stuff. And then instead of being able to deal with the cancer, they despise the person that brought the news. And that's sad when that happens. Don't despise the person bringing the news. Take a look. You know, again, sometimes there's areas where we just feel like the Lord is working in our heart. Then let's receive it. God is saying, you've got cancer, I will cure you. God isn't saying, you are cancer. And then people reject the news and say, you know what, you're just out here to judge me and, you know, and so on. The world today is doing that very, very much. We read scriptures, and the scripture tells us to be a light and to win the world. And you go out and about and you see it. As they read scripture, as they are being told and preach, they hear the gospel being preached, what do? They don't say, oh, this preacher says I've got a disease. He says, this preacher says I am the disease. And he takes it personal and fights back, where that is the very thing that blinds him. And we know how the flesh works. The very thing that will kill him is the very thing he wants. And therefore, it is a tremendous struggle for him to say, you know, and so on. It's a struggle for him to be able to take in, and that's the part about being in the flesh. It's a definition of being in the flesh. The flesh continually is drawn towards sin. Now, this is all that takes place before someone is born again. He is in sin, he is bound by sin, and it tells us that every man has sinned. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there's not none that seeketh after God. Again, I would like to bring our attention to God's heart here is not to say, this disgraceful, terrible people. No one wants me. No one seeks me. No one is righteous. Many see that and hear that. When they read the verses, it's kind of like God is saying, you know, or Paul, maybe Paul is writing on God's behalf saying, you know, these pathetic people, none are good. You know, what's to do with them? And the thought that follows that is, well, if we're all that bad, you know, really? You do not sense the love of God at the door saying, and here it's just face value. God is saying there isn't any righteous. And all of us say, we understand, we have this disease. It's like saying there's none that are healthy. They all have a disease. God isn't throwing us out. God is giving us the word, there is none righteous. We all have this disease. And part of that disease is that no one is seeking God. We cannot seek God because of our disease. And so the invitation is, hear God's heart that he is calling for us and he's not throwing us out as, you know, you terrible people and so on. Now we're going to turn to Romans chapter 8 and read verse 5. So we've established this state that we have a disease and no one is seeking God. We are not righteous and we need a cure. But look at what this disease causes us to do. Again, I hope that we can take in enough words. And again, I want to ask this to anyone struggling with sin and guilt and condemnation and so on. I hope that you really take in and listen. Number one, we are responsible for the sin we choose. Yes. Number two, we are born in the flesh. Let's just acknowledge our disease and let Christ help us and heal us versus fighting the fact that people try to call me a sinner. That vibe that people get when they're being called sinners, they're kind of like, I hate church. I hate this Christianity that always teaches you how bad you are. And that is my heart in part, to take that out. I don't know, for whoever that would bless, to take away that strong vibe of wrong. The wrong is completely wrong. Wrong will have faced its full judgment. But may we have this view of the flesh. Number one, it is to realize that they're sick. It is not to condemn. Number two, that when they can be offered help, for two parts, you know, we realize how they are struggling with their sin and are tied to the sin. But because, we, you know, as we relate to them, you're sick, and we realize how they're struggling, to hopefully use that to help them see God loves them and wants to save them. God isn't there speaking the words because he loves to cast judgment and tell people how wicked they are. But look what takes place. Romans 8, verse 5, we'll read from verse 5 to verse 8. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now, we can go into a lot of depth even just here. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Some, they would read this, and they would think of it before you're saved. You were in the flesh, and you mind the things of the flesh. Makes sense. Some Christians really struggle with this, and they would, you know, after they've gotten saved, they struggle with their place, they struggle with their struggles, and they struggle with the fact that they're trying to overcome or get a cure from a disease. Sanctification is the cure for our disease, in one sense. Our disease will be here with us as we live in this world. But God will sanctify us, and he is using that sanctification to cleanse us from our disease. And so, one, may we see God's sanctification as a glory that we get to experience, God sanctifying us to become more like him. It is a good thing, a very good thing. Because many times when they read this verse, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Many a Christian, as he's struggling with his disease, calls himself the disease and gives up. See, I can't overcome anyway. It's just how life is. Look, I constantly fail. And so thereby, they've put their focus on the disease and give up on Christ, when rather they should focus on Christ and let Christ help him overcome the disease. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. But let us remember, so for this verse 5, there is this avenue of when we are professing Christians and we mind the things of the flesh, we are of the flesh. That reality is there as well, that should our hearts be renewed and we turn again to the beggarly elements of this world, to the flesh, then we are of the flesh. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. This could be accepted in two ways. One, as judgment, but two, just as helps us to see what state we are in. And it does seem, as you read in the New Testament, that Jesus does the same. To the Samaritan woman, Jesus helps her. To a Pharisee who is self-righteous, he seems to relate to them differently. And I was thinking about this as I was reading this. You know, we can read verse 7 and just realize to be carnally minded is because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Then we look at that and we say, you know what, I don't want to be carnal minded. I want to be spiritually minded. And the question that fits in here is we ask ourselves, what's the difference? How would that apply here? So here he says to be carnally minded is, you know, to be an enemy of God. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is something that takes place, which is the question I asked earlier. This aspect of when is it the carnal mind, when is it spiritual? And I do believe a lot of you would have answers for me for that. But the two places. So am I carnally minded or am I spiritually minded? Because here it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we think of this, of being in the flesh, and we realize that it's a disease, that I want help, we come to Christ, and that's the part of us realizing who we are, where we are, and we receive help from Christ, and then we are freed from this bondage of the flesh. And then we live in the Spirit. Now, there is one part here that would beg a question from us, and that is this. We live in the flesh and struggle in the flesh, and yet we are told that we are to live in the Spirit and not be bound to the flesh. We are to be led by the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Oh, sorry, no, that is not the correct verse here. Okay. Romans 18:13, the beginning of that verse says, so Romans 8:13, "For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Okay, I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. I'm going to ask this question here. What does it mean to be walking in the flesh? Or we could ask, what does it mean to be walking in the Spirit? I wake up in the morning, I take my Bible, I read, I pray, and I would say I'm in the Spirit. I go to work, someone creates a problem for me, I get frustrated, I get angry, I say I'm in the flesh. That all happened in, let's say it happens in 2.5 hours. That scenario fascinates me. And it fascinates me with these words that are here. If you live in the flesh, ye shall die. And we know that it's talking about a way of life. It's not just me going to work, getting upset, oh, now I'm going to die. That's not what I'm referring to. But what I do want to bring out is that everyday struggle that I face as I want to live in the Spirit but struggle with the flesh. And I want to highlight here the actions, the choices that we make. The choices that we make to make right choices so that we're in the Spirit and the difficulties we endure even though when the flesh is warring against us consistently. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I realize I have my Bible verses printed. Many of you probably aren't able to turn there as fast as I'm reading them. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Here it does not tell us necessarily the detailed state of the mind. Why does it choose what it chooses? But it tells us what it's like to walk in this world. So Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You don't have to turn to this verse, but I'll turn there, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 2 of Ephesians 2 there, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Reading these verses here, it brings to me this thought of, the writer here is speaking of how he used to make choices and what he did. And he is referring to something that took place in his life that has helped him to turn that where he is no longer walking according to the course of this world. He has separated himself from the world. He has separated himself from the power of, it says here, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, many of us here have experienced the same, and it is a blessing. Another topic that is wonderful to study, which is probably, it's also very in-depth, is if you study the topic of the spirit warreth against the flesh and us walking in the spirit. I was studying a bit of both. That is a tremendous blessing, to think of how to walk in the spirit. Here, he uses these words, walking according to the course of this world. That is for him, which is in the past. Though we also know that he is on a daily basis struggling with the flesh, but there's a key note here that blesses me of what he is aiming for, what he is trying to tell the listeners or the readers. And to get that note that he's bringing out, I want to read, again, you don't have to turn there, but it'll be 1 Peter 2:11. And this is where the main meat comes to us and what is our struggle as the flesh is warring against the soul. So 1 Peter 2:11, if you want to turn there, that's good. But it says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So what I would like to bring out here as we're going through this, seeing how in the beginning God created flesh, God created man in the flesh, and man was perfect. And God's heart in calling us to him is not to rail us and condemn us, but to give us a cure. And with that cure, I believe it is important for us to keep our sight on Christ and his heart for us, that we don't fall into despair as we are fighting the flesh, as we are battling this battle of sin that we have here in this world. As we realize the New Testament is full. When I read it, and there's so many places where you read of examples over and over and over again, where it seems like you read and you say, I fall short. And you read and you say, I fall short. Here in Ephesians, he's telling us, this is what he did. He walked in the course of this world. But then there's so many verses that tell us, you know, we have Romans, other parts of Romans 6, we have 7, 8, not to be, if we're sinning, we're a slave of sin, and it's telling us to be free from sin. It teaches us if we died in Christ, that we live in the power of Christ to be victorious. So there's a constant push and a draw towards victory, victory, victory. And it seems like to mankind, that's what man needs, to constantly be drawn towards victory, victory, that we would focus on Christ and who he is, not on our failures, and yet constantly focus on climbing higher ground. But we have so many choices that affect us in seeing if we will be able to reach higher ground. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Let's look at an example of what it is to be weak in the flesh. It is a very a well-known example, but just to kind of see into this here. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 38. This is a physical effect of weakness. We're just going to read it for our minds, mind's sake here. A physical weakness that we'll know right away who it's referring to. Matthew 26, verses 38 to 41. So Peter is, we're going to say, he's experiencing this life here, while other disciples were also part of Jesus Christ. They were part of the Savior who is going to be the Savior for mankind. They have the best teaching, we could say. We're not trying to blame Peter and the disciples, just acknowledging that they were taught by Christ. Jesus tried to teach them what was coming and so that they would be ready. I wonder, the Bible doesn't tell us, what did Jesus think as he was teaching the disciples and realized they don't have the Holy Spirit. They are battling with the flesh. You know, they have not experienced what it is to be born again, to have the power of the Spirit to overcome sins. And yet Jesus is teaching and teaching and teaching. Jesus, foreseeing what was coming, maybe he understood that, you know, as he would teach them, it would come to register with them and they would be powerful men for God. But here we have Jesus is in a spiritual state of heaviness. And Jesus goes, let's read verse 38. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." Now, I would like to note something which is not written specifically here. It says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful." And it just brings to mind, Jesus is in this state of perfect flesh, and his soul chooses right. His desires are right. He is perfect. He is a man. He's come in the flesh. And there is a tremendous highlight that we can notice with that. He has come in this flesh that he wanted right from the beginning of creation. Sometimes our view on the flesh is all negative. I'm a sinner. And this whole tinge of that comes with that, that we throw out humanity. We just throw them out. Sinners, sinners, throw out humanity. We throw out the idea of being in the body, being in the flesh, and going through those sufferings. And I think it's good for us to realize the redemption for mankind. Yes, this flesh will be gone. We'll be given a new body. But Christ created man, and Adam, he was perfect in the flesh until they sinned. And here Jesus is perfect in the flesh and in spirit, and he is exceedingly sorrowful. He is carrying a spiritual weight. Verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We see a man struggling with, he has a struggle, but he will overcome the struggle. Verse 40, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that's what Jesus tells him there. But again, what the weakness that Peter had here, he fell asleep. And if you and I had been there and Jesus had went to pray, would I have fallen asleep? I have a hard time thinking that I would not have fallen asleep. They must have been exhausted. They must have been waiting, and they fell asleep. And Jesus says, you know, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then we move on, and we see from Peter another example. I won't read these verses, but Matthew 16, 13 to 17, they tell us where Jesus asks Peter. Jesus asks Peter, who do they say that I am? And he tells them, then Jesus looks at Peter and says, who do you say that I am? And I'll read this verse, Matthew 16, 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Peter had said a lot. But look what Jesus says unto him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I'm going to connect something here, and I hope that will make sense to all of you listening. What I want to connect here with this verse, he is saying to Peter, the flesh didn't reveal this to you, but God the Father did. And as we go day to day, going through trials and dealing with this battle of dealing with the flesh, here, Jesus says the Father revealed this to you of who Jesus was. And I just want to call to our attention today, that is the blessing of being in the Word and praying and being with Christ. And what I want to say there is God reveals to us, God gives us strength, God helps us in so many ways that the physical being just cannot do. Sometimes reason, and we know this, sometimes we think of if to get enough reason would help me through this situation, and how much better it is when we are in Christ, relying on Him, and He opens doors and He gives us strength to have this victory over the flesh. So in verse 17, Jesus tells Peter, the Father revealed to you who I am. But look what happens in Matthew 26, 69 to 75. You can turn there. Matthew chapter 26, verse 69 to 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. And Peter's going to go through a great, great trial here. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. So here he denied Jesus Christ. In verse 17 of Matthew 16, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had promised he was going to give his life for Jesus. And here his physical being is tested. His flesh, that's what we want to focus on. His flesh is being tested. What choices does he make? In verse 17, Jesus says, God revealed this unto you. But then when his flesh is at the core, what does he do? He denies Christ. Again, I don't want to put out a big negative picture of Peter. I just have a real hard time to see that I would make a different choice. Pray to God I would, and that would be my desire. But we see what happened here. Verse 71, and when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. For thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Here it is an example to us of what the flesh does. The flesh chose to deny Jesus, and that's what he did here. It is 12 o'clock, and I don't have my main part I would like to share with us through. I'm going to try to just paraphrase my finishing parts here. The flesh wars against the spirit. We have three enemies against our spirit, against our soul. One enemy is the flesh, which is our flesh. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what our flesh does. So when a 13-year-old boy is doing things that are wrong, he knows his parents don't want him to do that, he's struggling with sin, and he doesn't like to be reminded that he's doing wrong, there's one reality to him that's, you know, we would look at him and say, you know, we long for this young man to understand. What does he need to understand? The working of his flesh just bring out fruits of death. And as he's able to realize and say, you know what, we're not calling him a bad child. We're not trying to make him feel whatever. We're simply wanting him to understand you're bound in sin because of the nature of Adam. We come from Adam. We're bound in sin. And as he's able to understand that, you know, my actions, my what I want and what I choose to do, they're wrong, they're sinful, and they bring forth fruit of death. And he's able to come to Jesus and say, Lord, I do wrong, but I want to be renewed that I can do right. Another enemy that we have is the world, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then we have our third enemy, which is Satan. 1 Peter 5:8, we know the verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Our three enemies, the flesh. Let us realize what the flesh is. Even as Christians, as born again, what is the flesh? And next enemy, the world. What is the world? And obviously we have Satan, who is the enemy of everything God has created. Ephesians 6, verse 11, 12 and 13. I'll read those three verses there. Ephesians 6, 11, 12, and 13. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Then it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which would be one person to another, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. In closing then, 1 Peter 5, you may turn there. 1 Peter 5, starting at verse 7. We'll read through to verse 11. First Peter 5, verse 7 through 11. It tells us here to casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. This is our Christ. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To paraphrase some of my thoughts here, again, that as we realize the sinful flesh of man, that we also see that it is a disease, which I know that we do know that. It is a disease. We're not trying to condemn on a personal level, trying to condemn any soul. God does condemn any soul that rebels against him, but God desires that we understand we have a disease and he wants to give us the cure. Also, just seeing how that throughout this life, we are battling in the flesh and There are many verses that we could look to see how God wants us to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. If we had taken the time to go through the operation of the flesh, how does the flesh work? What influences us? You take the reality of a person, and every person can be different, and yet many things could be the same. And some examples are, what influences our decision-making? And if we were to read what we did, would it tell us that was of the flesh or that was of the Spirit? One small note is the amount of selfishness in a person not living for Christ. One of the centerpieces of being lost and being in the flesh is selfishness. Selfishness is the core of everything wants to work out. A person not saved is so much focused on his life and not God or others, where God wants to call him home, call him to himself. We see the outworkings of how we build up characters of the flesh. One man might say, there's so many different examples we could use, but there are areas, there are times where the Spirit is calling, but then the flesh reasons, looks at maybe experiences, maybe that doesn't want to be humiliated, or there's so many things we could use as examples. The flesh builds up a reason and works against the Spirit. Like I said earlier, much of the battles that Christians face are due to the flesh being at the forefront of decision making, instead of Christ and His Word be at the forefront. One thing that stood out to me in this study was the tremendous power for anyone that takes God's Word at, eagle's eye focus, God's Word and stand on God's Word, versus self and the victory that they can attain. Yes, let's pray again together and then I will close. Heavenly Father, I do come again before you, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless your word. Lord, as we see your goodness to us, as we see your plan for us, as we think of this morning, what our state is and what you want for us. Lord, I pray for every soul that we would be drawn to your love for us, that we would look to you and see your great goodness, and that we wouldn't focus on our disparity, but rather acknowledge our weaknesses, acknowledge our sinfulness, but look to you for redemption, look to you for the cure. Lord, bless each one that heard this morning, bless us, and bless each one as we part here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.